Shalom and welcome to today's installment of With All Your Heart, the Jewish woman's path to experiencing joy and fulfillment in love. This is your host, Chana Deutsch from Absolutely Feminine, and I'm so happy to have you join me today to learn practical tools for building a relationship full of connection and intimacy. I am looking forward to introducing you back to today's expert, who is with us back in season two. Revitzin Malka Kaganoff is the educational director of Sharim College for Women, an international speaker, and the author of the book, Dear Kala. Malka is also a wife, mother, and grandmother, and Mazel Tov today, she had another grandchild. So Mazel Tov, Malka, and thank you for making time to come on today.
Thank you.
Amazing. Okay. So yes. Malka, so what could you tell us about, you know, as a educator, as a woman who's involved, I'm sure very relevant today in women's lives, what do you see as the biggest challenge that women are facing?
Okay, so we live in very interesting times because on one hand, in general, life is smooth and there are a lot of availability of help and things like that. On the other hand, we don't find that women are happier than they used to be. Quite the contrary, I think that stress is the biggest challenges that people face. If I say, who here feels that they're stress-free in any classroom, I barely get a hand up. Everybody is stressed about something, and their ability to cope with the stress just seems compromised, and therefore our own minds are giving us our biggest challenges.
Yes. Wow. That's such an important point, how our lives, I'm here, I think you got cut off for a second, but what I hear you saying is that our lives in general are very good and very relaxed, and yet we are, meaning we're living in good times, and yet we're always stressed. There's always something that's coming up and bringing us stress and anxiety. That's definitely true. So what do you tell your students? Well, how do you help women deal with this?
Okay, so my first premise is my peace of mind is my biggest gift to myself. Mm-hmm. And I try very hard not to let anything rattle my peace of mind. Mm-hmm. It's one of my challenges to myself is how to stay calm no matter what. And no matter what can be little no matter what, and they can be big no matter what. I think the process is basically the same. Mm-hmm. When we use the word stress, we mean two things. We is a stressor, and we mean our stress reaction. And somehow we get confused between the two in our mind. Sort of think if something is stressful, then we have to get stressed. But there's a link in there that we link it together. We have many stressful situations in our life. I remember I was juggling five major stresses at the same time. Which school would this kid be going to? How do we find a shooter for that kid? And how do we deal with this kid that is moving in a direction that's a little questionable? All at the same time. That's objective stressors. But then the question is not automatically I have to get stressed out. The question is, how do I keep my peace of mind? Because my peace of mind is my biggest gift to myself. And if I am in a calm state, I can make more intelligent choices and decisions. Mm-hmm. So I can keep going about this.
This is great.
Okay.
Yes.
So basically, we choose to act with a stress reaction sometimes. Mm-hmm. By telling yourself, this is disastrous, this is awful, I can't cope with this. Sometimes it's subconscious, it's not conscious. But we have to change the tape, and we have to say to yourself, I can't do anything about this, so why should I worry about this? This I can do something about, so my choice, what are my choices, which is the best of my choices. I can't cope with this. Wait a minute, I can cope with this. I can give you any number of examples. Mm-hmm. One comes to mind when I was in college and faced finals and looked at those big fat books, and I said, the information in that book is supposed to get into my head. There's four of those books within the next 2 weeks. Is that going to happen? And then I said, wait a minute. But I said that last semester, and then I did okay last semester. So, yeah, I guess it is going to happen. Now, how is it going to happen? Not, it's not going to happen. So sometimes that's it, just a confidence that I can do it. Mm-hmm. Sometimes first you have to identify what it is that you can make the choice and you can't. Somebody, I once was called because my son at the Department of Health came to the first grade and they thought there was something wrong with my son's heart, whatever, and I should take him quick to the pediatrician. The pediatrician said, they have an appointment for you a week from Thursday. Okay, so a week from Thursday is a long time, but this pediatrician thought a possible heart murmur was a routine situation. So I had two choices. I could spend a week and a half stressed out, or I could say, dear God, there's nothing I can do right now in the next week and a half if I trust my doctor. So therefore, I'm just going to put it in a little side compartment. I'm going to go about my business. And sure enough, I just got there. Thank God it was only temporary based on fever, whatever. That's not the point. The point is we have to differentiate what we can do something about and what we can't.
Yes.
And if we can't do something about it, then, you know, let God worry about it.
Yeah, and it's so true because, you know, I think we really get this feeling today. I don't know if it's because of the media or it's probably media that like everything is a big deal and everything. And not to minimize the fact that it may very well be a big deal and it may be something that, yes, needs to be dealt with. But we don't need to get into that drama part of it. We don't need to,
exactly.
to make it.
Although, I will, just not to disagree with you, but every person has a different big deal. And I don't like it when, you know, they go to someone and say, oh, you're so upset that you're cooped up with six little kids in a small apartment, but you should know someone has 10 kids in a small apartment. It doesn't make
a
difference.
I'm with you.
If it's something... If it's something that's hard for you, then it is a big deal for you. Then, until you downsize it and make it less of a deal. But telling that someone has it worse or, you know, don't, this is not such, you know, it doesn't always help. Sometimes it's like confronting it, saying, okay, this is what I'm dealing with. This is stressful for me.
Exactly.
Sometimes the problem is that our bodies react in stress before we're able to come to a rational way of dealing with it. So sometimes it's just good to downstream. So take a walk, listen to some music, take a deep breath, you know, whatever it is. And then, like, get a hold of ourselves and before we, like, move into that frantic mode and just say, okay, I have to take care of myself. Then I can take care of everybody else.
Yes, very true. And yeah, I'm 100% with you. I talk a lot about how we can't disrespect our feelings. And even if, you know, it's funny how no matter who you talk to, every mother, every woman is so busy and has struggles and has issues and has stress, like you're saying. And then the question is, okay, we're not minimizing the fact that those things exist. The question is, where are we going to let our brains go with it?
Sometimes people can really just make a choice to change their circumstances and they don't realize that they have that choice. A lovely friend who had a job, she worked till 4 o'clock, she was professional, and she would come home and get all frantic about supper every night. And then she finally realized she could hire someone to cook for her. I mean, it somehow goes against that Jewish mother. But she was feeding her family. What's the difference if you bought pizza in the store? You have a cook. The cook cooked 3 meals a week, and she, you know, divided them into 6 portions. And then that took the stress of suppers off of her head. And it was a little bit, you know, a revolutionary way of dealing with it, but it worked, you know. So sometimes we have to analyze and see what is it that we could make somewhat of a change and that would really alleviate something. And sometimes it's just changing our attitude. If a kid is acting in ways that are disrespectful, if you happen to have teenagers, you might have heard of that once or twice.
I think so.
And a lot of parents... A lot of parents, they just fall apart from that. When one of my kids became a teenager, said, you know, I feel bad for you. Because on one hand, you're old enough to have opinions. On the other hand, you're still the underling in this house, and your opinions don't have so much weight. So that must be frustrating for you.
Yes.
And the fact that I didn't take it personally, oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh, you know, this is, you know, disaster. How could she talk that way? And, I changed my reaction because I understood her.
Yes, that is so true. It really, I think with teenagers especially, is where we can really see that difference.
And the teenage years start at about 8 and a half these days. Yes.
So true. But it gets harder. Yes, very true. And it really is, you know, that mindset piece, which can come up in so many relationships, from like, I can't believe, you know, your husband can say something, and this is going to our, you know, that my favorite chapter in Dear Kala that I think I mentioned last time. I teach every time I teach a Kala, and I mention a lot of my courses, that the idea of, you know, how could you do that? How could you not treat me the way I expect to be treated? Right? How could you leave me alone when I don't feel well? Right? That's my favorite chapter. And yet, when you can realize, oh, wait, I'm making this huge deal. How could I have married this person? How could you be this way? And yet it's just that he sees it a different way. He has a different perspective. Being able to shift that. He's not trying to hurt me. He's not my enemy. He's not a horrible person. He's just different, right?
Oh, yeah.
It's a game changer.
Yeah, everyone has their own perspective. Mm-hmm. And if you somehow could creep into their head and look at life through their eyes, then everything makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is, creep into your head and look at life through your eyes. And then each one falls over each other to try to help each other out. My parents, may they rest in peace, were an example of an adorable couple, even into their 70s and 80s. And they just went out of their way to try to make each other's life more pleasant. And I have so many stories about my parents, but this one I think you'll appreciate. Everybody, I appreciate it. One of my grandsons reported this story. One of my nephews reported this story, that he was at my parents' house. He was a grandson at my parents' house for Shabbos when they were older. Mm-hmm. My father went off to a shir, and my mother was sitting around the kitchen table before my grandson went off for davening. And my mother is explaining to my grandson that there was a yogurt left for her on the table. My father, before he went to shul, he took the yogurt out of the refrigerator and he mixed it because it was a fruit on the bottom yogurt. Now, my mother, Baruch Hashem, was perfectly healthy and perfectly capable of mixing her own yogurt. But that was how my father showed his love for her, by doing her a service. Before he left, he mixed the yogurt. Mm-hmm. It says, see how Abba Saba takes care of me? He even mixes the yogurt for me before he leaves. However, it was Shabbos. Now, during the week, he also mixes the yogurt for her. So they had a little basket of bows. And if it was Shabbos, he would pick out a bow and sit the bow on top of the yogurt in honor of Shabbos.
That's so cute.
Is that adorable for people in their late 70s? They worked on not only considering each other's feelings, but making life a happy place to be.
Yes.
People forget that they're being through the chore of life. And they forget that life is supposed to be enjoyed. Mm-hmm. And we can make a choice to enjoy life, even if we have stressors, to say, wait a minute, I'm taking time out doing something for myself. Wait a minute. I need to enjoy myself with my family. Let's do something fun. I don't know, my grandkids come over and I dance with them, or whatever it is. That's what it is, and not the point. The point is that life should be enjoyable.
Beautiful, beautiful. And I think it's very relevant today, going back to what you were saying in the beginning. There's almost this feeling of, like, when people say, how are you? that you're supposed to say busy, stressful, like there's this pressure to be stressed. Now, there is a lot. We are busy. I've been trying not to use that answer, and it's hard. Like, life is busy, and yet to find that pleasure, to find that enjoyment, to find the downtime and the fun time within the stress, within the busyness.
Sometimes if you say it, you help self-believe it. I have a new friend, and she became religious at age 72.
Wow.
She did not grow up religious, and she was not religious all through her marriage, and then she became religious at age 72 after the death of the man that she was planning to marry as a second marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you might wonder how that exactly could happen, but...
Yes.
After he passed away, she started thinking about souls and that he wasn't really dead, but his soul must be somewhere. Which, by the way, afterwards, I want to tell you something else about souls. But anyway, so she became religious. Now, objectively, she had very little. She was supposed to come to my last year for Pesach, for the Seder, and she had pneumonia. She was supposed to have... some sort of retirement plan, and somebody absconded with it. She doesn't really have her health because of various health challenges, and she lives alone in a very small apartment. I can't call it an apartment, in a room.
Mm-hmm.
And she, every time I ask her how she's doing, it's wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
Wonderful. One of the things that makes her life so wonderful is I said to her, you're a beginner. You should come to my school and learn Torah. And she was, because of her arthritis, it was difficult. And then she fell and broke her arm. And then it became impossible to go to school. And she was still smiling. I couldn't believe it. Objectively, she has so little, but she just has a good feeling that she turned her life around to a good direction. And now that we're doing classes on Zoom, she can come to class, and she's so excited.
Yes. Oh, that's so nice.
Anyway, so yeah, speaking of souls, by the way, that's a point that I'd like to point out.
Yeah.
That you have a soul. You know about that?
Yeah,
and
I
have a soul.
Every once in a while.
And every that we deal with is another child of Hashem with another godly soul. And if we relate to people by realizing that they are something very precious, then that changes our interactions with people.
Yes.
And I think it's an important point, because sometimes we just get so frustrated with people and this and that. And wait a minute. This is someone with a godly soul, and he might not be showing his most godly point at the moment. It's okay. We have to dig deeper, and we have to uncover what is it that's precious about him.
Yes.
And I think that helps us deal with people differently.
Yeah, definitely. When we're judging,
I say most people don't wake up in the morning and say, let me be grumpy and let me be nasty.
Right.
That's not how
right.
they wake up. That's not their goal of the day. But somehow along the way, they get a little confused. I used to say, if they could do better, they would.
Yeah.
That's just the best they can do right now. And, you know, if you lower your expectations and you say, okay, that they're dealing with a lot. They haven't learned yet how to process stress. I, you know, have to accept them as they are. And then you just sort of, like, understand that everyone is struggling.
Yes.
But everyone really is a beautiful person deep down, because everybody has a godly soul.
Beautiful. So let me ask you, practically, right? Because on the one hand, and I love how you're being very realistic, even in, even with this ideal of being happy, there is the realistic truth.
Oh, is there?
And you're very
I have.
Mm-hmm.
I have been accused of being a Pollyanna more than once. Yeah, I'm still. When I was in seminary, my roommate said that I was immature, and of course I was not immature, but that whatever.
Right.
And I said, "What makes me so immature?" It's just like not real. I'm like, well, if that's the case, I hope I never get mature.
Yeah. You did start out by saying that there is stress, and you said we have to respect the fact that there are things that are challenging. So what are some of your tactics, personal and that you teach, to, you know, deal with on both sides?
The thing is to take things apart and figure out what really is the stress and what's not the stress. Let's say it's a, I don't know, you're making Shabbos, and you have a whole bunch of stuff to do and limited amount of time. So I said, wait a minute, what do I really have to do? What do I not have to do? What can I do in advance? And like organize and budget it into manageable chunks. That's one thing. Another one is to, sometimes worst case scenario is a better option than best case scenario, which says, oh my gosh, I might not have time to bake this cake. Okay, then I won't bake the cake. That's okay. Mm-hmm. And just like take it off the list. That sometimes that will, sometimes, as I said, it's, encouraging yourself by, remembering previous successes.
Yes.
Sometimes it's when you just think that you just can't do it, then you just say, dear God.
Yes.
Dear God, I don't think I can handle this myself. Could you please help me out? So as I say, then before all else fails, pray. Mm-hmm. So that all else doesn't fail.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you just can't figure out how to do it, and you know, you're dealing with somebody who's in a really bad mood, and you say, I don't know what to answer this person. Let me try a parakeet tehillim. Dear God, I lift my eyes into the mountains. You can help me in ways I can't find. And then the person forgets what they were upset about. I mean, I'm not saying some magic and helps very well at all the time. And I'm just saying that when you enlist Hashem's help, sometimes he says, sure, fine, right now. And sometimes he says, no, you need that challenge now or whatever. Mm-hmm. And you have to accept that also. But understanding that Hashem cares about us and that he wants us to appeal to him is really a major part of my life.
Yeah, and that's so true.
I try very hard to tap into the steps of bitachon of really understanding. God loves us. Mm-hmm. He knows what we need. He is totally capable of giving us what we need. Nothing that. He has a track record of giving us what we need. Mm-hmm. Whether or not he gives it to us does not depend if we're perfect that day or that week. It depends on whether it's right for us. Mm-hmm. And therefore, he will give us what we need. So I can't say I got there in one day because I'm not so young anymore and I've been practicing this for a very long time, but I totally recommend it and it's really doable. I was talking to someone the other day who was looking for a new roommate. It's a financial issue and it was really stressing her out and she was crying over it. Now, her problem is her problem. It's her challenge and it's real.
Yes.
Now, you might say there are people dealing today with much bigger challenges, but it's okay. It's her challenge, mm-hmm. and it's real.
Correct.
So I said to her, you have to do everything that you need to do. Put it on a WhatsApp, put it on a server, whatever it is. And then you say, dear God, can you please help me get a roommate? Mm-hmm. And then you put it out of your mind. And that she stopped crying. I don't know if she actually listened to me, but at least I got her to stop crying.
Yeah.
An adult. I mean, you know, they're saying for her it was insurmountable.
Sure.
It was scary, the thought of that financial obligation without another roommate. And it's true, but we understand that there's a God in the world. And therefore, take it up to God, and he's bigger than we are, and he can help us along the way.
Yes. Yes. And again, it's so much of this is recognizing that there's more than what we may at first see in the situation, right? Like with our stress, we can be very narrow-minded in how we're seeing it, and we can shift our mindset to try to open up our minds and see it different ways. With other people, we see the situation with them a certain way, and yet we can try to use that empathy to understand them and shift our relationship with them through how we see that. And the same thing with Hashem, right? If we're seeing God and his actions through our narrow, you know, our own view of it, then it feels like, what is he doing to me? How could he give me this? But when you use that whole process of saying, well, he's always given me what I need, and he can, so there must be a reason for this. We're allowing our brains to kind of get out of where we're stuck and see things from a bigger place.
Yeah. If I could share a personal story, we were married 3.5 years before we had children, not by choice. And it's quite a stress. I have total sympathies for anybody who endures fertility stresses. And thank God we weathered it pretty well. We were young and dumb or whatever. And thank God it was a short-term thing, because Baruch Hashem, God blessed me with any children after that. And at the time when it was going on, I didn't say, oh, I know exactly why God is doing this. I had no idea. I just knew that it was quite frustrating. Looking back, I can see two things. One of them is, because I waited for children, I greeted each one as their own treasure. And I never got tired of it, of enjoying and treating each child as an individual, including when I found out that I was expecting somewhere in my 40s, which I'll remain anonymous. And a lot of people like get very disturbed. How could this be? And, you know, I just treated this as just another gift from God. And my son, thank God, has been a treasure. That all my children are treasures. And I think the part of the fact that I treasure them is because I understood what it means, that I could have been without, and then God gave me so many gifts. The other thing I realized in retrospect is that my husband was in Kollel, and we were being supported from outside sources. I was working full-time as a teacher. And then when I had children, I went down to half-time. And therefore, my husband would have learned in Kollel for many less years if we would have had away. And that probably would have changed the whole trajectory of our lives, because he ended up learning long enough to become a congregation rabbi when he left Kollel. So in retrospect, I said, oh my gosh, God, that was so smart. But, you know, while it's happening, it just seems like, hey, how could God do this? Why does he have against me and all that? And the answer is, God has a plan. I don't understand his plan, but we have to say, please, God, help me through this and show me the silver lining.
Beautiful. Yeah. Beautiful. Thank you so much for sharing that personal story and all of the expertise that you have shared with us. I think you've given us a lot to think about and a lot of practical tools to help us get there as well. So thank you very much for all of this. I really appreciate it. I really love it.
Okay, keep up your good work.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you. And to all of our listeners, thank you. I want to thank you for joining us. Kol HaKavod, for taking the time for yourself and your relationship to listen today. And until tomorrow, may we all be blessed to live, love, and be loved with all our hearts. Shalom.